Series on Haggai this morning. We've called it Some Assembly Required, and this will be the last message on this. I thought I just needed to wrap up some things and finalize this message and draw some lessons at the end, which I think are really going to be a blessing to you, and just kind of let you know what's ahead. I've been wanting to do a series of messages on spiritual warfare and how you can stand in the last day's battle, but before I get to that, I thought, well, you know, next Sunday is Labor Day, and don't want to start really a new series on that day. And then the following Sunday is September 11th. So September 11th happens to be a Sunday, so we will have a special service that day in remembrance. We said we would never forget, right? So 20-some-odd years later, we don't want to forget. We're going to have a day of remembrance and do some special things that Sunday. And so then the Sunday after that, 18th, I plan on starting that series if all goes according to plan. So I think that I am going to offer up a prayer, a blessing upon the message, and then we're going to get started, and I'm going to read the passage and the verses as we come to them in order to save time and also in order to save my voice. So let's just make sure I can hold out today. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, and we just want to sit at your feet today, Lord, and be taught by you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to say, and your Holy Spirit would take the words and apply them to each individual life today, that people would have their needs met, and, Lord, that they would be spoken to you in ways that only you can speak to them, in things that only you know about. And for this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the passage today, Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 23, the end of the chapter there. This is actually the third and fourth message that Haggai delivers to that remnant of people that came back from Babylon and were ready to establish their new life and rebuild their temple. And we talked about last week about how they got discouraged. And so Haggai came and encouraged them in the Lord. And in this passage, we see that they are discouraged again. Now, all of us want God's blessing on our life, right? I mean, I don't think you would be here today if you didn't want God's blessing upon your life. And it's really very simple. The blessing of God is upon the lives of people who obey God from the heart. And that's really the key to this message, is the key thought. The blessing of God is upon the lives of people who obey him from their heart. The problem is, as I said, the people were discouraged again. And so, you know, they got discouraged a lot, didn't they? But I kind of like that about them, because sometimes it is hard to stay encouraged in life. But the reason that they are discouraged is because things hadn't changed. After 3 years, or 3 months rather, of rebuilding the temple and obeying God, nothing seemed to have changed. And so the idea is, where is the blessing of God? They wanted to know, where is the blessing of God? It reminds me of Winston Churchill after World War II. In a surprise, he was not reelected as Prime Minister of England. He was very discouraged, and his wife noticed how disheartened he was. And so she said to him, well, you know, this might be a blessing in disguise. And his response was, well, at the moment, it certainly is very well disguised. And sometimes in our life, blessings of God come disguised, and we don't recognize them as such. But I think that's how the people felt in Haggai's day. They expected the blessing, but their fields were still barren, and they wondered why. And so to meet this, the answer to this question, the Lord sends Haggai to deliver the third of his fourth message. And we'll see later on the same day, he's going to deliver the fourth. So this is the first one. This is the message of the morning, if you will. And, you know, we all need encouragement at times, right? You ever get discouraged? I know I do. I get discouraged from time to time. And as someone said, encouragement is oxygen to the soul. I like that. Encouragement is oxygen to the soul. And so if you came here this morning discouraged, I hope that the message today will be like oxygen to your soul and you leave here encouraged. We're going to break this down into three parts. The first part, the first thing we see this morning is the ruling. And we see that in verses 10 through 13. It says, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, will it become unclean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. Now the priests were the ones that gave the final meaning, interpretation on laws. Whatever they ruled was final. That's the way it was. You know, sometimes people get an opinion and they want to go somewhere to get a second opinion. And I read a story about a farmer who had a terrible rash on his leg. He went to the doctor and all kinds of tests were done, and the doctor came back and said, well, I found out what's wrong with you. He said, well, what is it, doc? He said, well, you're allergic to your bird dog. And as the farmer was leaving, the doctor said, well, what are you going to do about your bird dog? Are you going to sell him? Are you going to give him away? What are you going to do? And the farmer said, neither. I'm not going to do either one of those things. And the doctor said, well, what do you mean you're not going to do either one of those things? And the farmer said, well, I'm going to get me one of those, what do you call, second opinions. And the doctor said, well, why do you need a second opinion? The farmer said, because it's easier to get a new doctor than to find a good bird dog. Sometimes we want a second opinion. Sometimes we want somebody to tell us what we want to hear, right? And that is true very often. So the ruling here is about ceremonial cleanliness. And the first ruling is, if a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest said, no. And the point to this is that holiness is not transferable. You cannot transfer holiness by touch. And then he asked the second question, if one who is unclean by contrast with a dead body touches any of these, will it become clean? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. And so uncleanness, however, is transferred by touch. So holiness isn't transferred by touch, but uncleanness is transferred by touch. And we all know that. You take a large beaker of water that's clean, if you put a little dirt in it or a drop of poison, the whole thing becomes unclean or poisonous. If you take a large beaker of water that is dirty or poisonous and you pour in some clean water, it doesn't make it clean. It's still dirty. It's still poisonous. It's the same with disease, right? If a person with a cold kisses a healthy person, the sick person doesn't catch health from the healthy person. The healthy person catches sickness from the sick person. So we all know that, right? It's really pretty understandable. But it's a good lesson on the pervasiveness and the contagiousness of sin. Evil is much easier to catch than good. You can't catch goodness and cleanliness and holiness. You don't get that just by being around places or people that are holy. It takes effort. It takes dedication. It takes a yielding to God. If you just go with the flow of the world, you will be defiled. So we don't become holy by associating with godly people. Our holiness comes as a result of ourselves seeking the Lord. Associating with Christian friends may help us see the value of a holy life, but it doesn't make us holy. So that's the ruling. But then the question is, what did that ruling have to do with the people in Haggai's day. And so we come to, secondly, the relevance or the application to the people. And we see this in verses 14 through 19. Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people, and so it is with this nation before me, says the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. Now consider from this day onward, from before the stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, from those days when we came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the labor of your hands with blight and mildew and hail, yet you did not turn to me. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the foundation of the temple of the Lord was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Of course, the answer is no. As of yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you." Now, a couple of things to point out here. The word consider appears three times. So this is something that God wants them to really think about, to consider this. And three times the phrase "from this day on" is there. I like that, because that means there's a new beginning. There's a new starting point. There's something that is going to happen in the lives of these people that will just completely change things. It really is the hinge in the book of Haggai, because after this message, things begin to change for them and they experience the blessing of God. Now, why is this? And how do these rules relate to their situation? Well, earlier on, they were in disobedience to God. Remember? They were concerned about their own lives, their own houses. They were selfish. They forsook God. They left God out. And so they were unclean. So what was happening was that everything they were touching became unclean. Now they're rebuilding the temple. With their hands, they are touching everyday things that are holy. They're touching God's temple. They're touching the holy place. And so they think that now, because they are touching clean stuff, they themselves are clean and holy. And God says, that's not the way it works. Because holiness comes from inside a person. Holiness comes from the heart. Their thought was, I'm touching all this holy stuff, so now I must be holy. Now God will bless me. And God says, first of all, before you can be blessed, you have to obey me from the heart. It's not just obedience. It is obeying me from the heart. It's a willingness to obey and to serve me. It's not doing external things that will transfer holiness to your lives. And you know, we all fall into that same trap. We think that because we are doing something for God, that now God is going to bless us. But what God wants us to know is that he wants a relationship with us in our heart. And he's more concerned about that even than what we do for him. We have been for weeks now talking about this idea of assembling ourselves together. And we talked about it from Hebrews chapter 10 as well. And the more we see the day approaching, the more we should seek to be with God and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But I want you to know that the lesson here for us is coming to church in and of itself, assembling ourselves together, is not holiness. It's a holy thing that we're touching, but it doesn't bring holiness into our lives. Only holiness in the heart, only serving God from the heart, can bring about the anticipated change and blessing that we so desire to have in our lives. We can teach Sunday school, we can teach Awana, we can do whatever we think to serve God, but in and of itself, that does not make us holy. Now, it's stuff we're supposed to do for sure, but God wants obedience from the heart. And even after starting their building, their situation didn't change because their heart hadn't changed. There's such a thing that we call the law of sowing and reaping. And we see that in Galatians chapter 6, beginning with verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up." So sometimes we have to endure the consequences of what we have done in this life. Now God says, "I'll get rid of the eternal punishment," but sometimes there are temporal consequences that we have to pay. And young people, please pay attention to me this morning. Sometimes so many young people have the idea that when they're young, they can go and sow wild oats. I want you to know someday those wild oats are going to reap a harvest. And it's not going to be the harvest that you want. If you want God's blessing in your life, don't ever go out and just sow wild oats and think that you can just come back and have the blessing of God. Because there are consequences that are to be paid when we reap those things. So I read about Horatio Bottomley. He was a famous politician. He's very crooked. He was arrested for fraud, sent to prison. And while he was there one day, he was stitching some mailbags. And the chaplain happened to walked by, and he looked at him, said, "Bottomley, what are you doing? Are you sowing?" And he looked up with a sad face and said, "No, I'm reaping." See, there's a bitter harvest that sometimes has to be paid, and it still had to come in Haggai's day. But now that they had begun to sow to the Spirit, a harvest of God's blessing would come in. And so God encourages them, and I think they got the message. I think they got this idea of obeying God from the heart that would bring blessing, because then God says to them, "From this day on, I will bless you." And I want you to know today that if you are here and you have not served God from the heart, and you've reaped a harvest of bitter things, the word of the Lord to you is, if you turn to me with all of your heart, that from this day on, I will begin to bless you. This could be a new day for you. A new life of blessing and fruitfulness could come your way. The blessing of God begins the moment we obey God from the heart. Now, you can't change the past, but you can change your future by sowing to the Spirit now. And that harvest of sowing that will receive blessing will someday come in. So the message today, I would really say, is just so profound and yet so simple. If we obey God from the heart, His blessings will follow. What the Bible says, we will do. And what the Bible says we shouldn't do, we won't do. Which brings us to the fourth message that Haggai delivers, verses 20 through 23. Again, it's the same day as message 3. This time he's going to talk about the ruler. And the message there, I believe, is related to the one just before it, because in a way, both talked about obedience. Haggai gives an example here in the last message of somebody in their midst who was obeying God from the heart. And because of that obedience, God would bless him. So here's the scripture, Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. I will overthrow the chariots and their riders. The horses and their riders will come down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." Now, I want you to understand this. God's ultimate victory is a done deal. Realize that, right? No matter what happens in this world, God's ultimate victory has already been decided. It is as good as done. His ultimate plan will prevail. There's nothing that can stop him from accomplishing his purposes. You have the word overthrow twice in verse 22. I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and their rulers. So someday the rulers of this world that work against the Lord, they'll be overthrown. God's plan will be brought about through a person, however. And that person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to verse 23, we find an interesting verse. And we can't understand this verse unless we see that Zerubbabel is a type of Christ. He's a representative of Jesus. And I say that because he appears in both lineages, both genealogies of Jesus in the New Testament. He is a descendant of the Messiah. He's in the line of David. And as such, he becomes a foreshadow of the ultimate Messiah, the ultimate Son of David. And God is speaking to Zerubbabel, but at the same time, he is looking past him, through whom all of these things will ultimately be fulfilled. He's looking past him to Jesus. But notice again in verse 23, it says, on that day. When is that? Well, if you look at verse 22, it's the day that he overthrows the kingdoms of the nations. So verse 23, then, it is just replete with messianic allusions. First of all, he calls Zerubbabel my servant. My servant. And that is a well-known title for the Messiah. For the Messiah that was to come. In Isaiah chapter 41 through 53, we have what's called the servant songs. And that was the title that Isaiah used for the coming Messiah. And you have the words my servant in those chapters in Isaiah 20 times. So Zerubbabel knew that what was being talked about here was not just him. He knew it was being talked, he was talking about the coming Messiah. But he also knew then that he represents this coming Messiah. The second allusion is the signet ring. And this is the emblem of the office and authority of kingship. It was a symbol of which, through which family the Messiah would come. The signet ring was a stone set in a ring engraved with the owner's symbol, a symbol of his authority. Remember, we talked about Zerubbabel being the civil leader. He's like the governor. This was his means of authority, if he had it. It was used to endorse official documents. The symbol was pressed into soft clay or wax. It was kind of like the person's signature. It was worn on a finger on the right hand, or it was hung on a cord around the neck. But it guaranteed authenticity. But there is an interesting connection here. I got to show you this because I was fascinated by this connection. In Jeremiah chapter 22, there is another reference to this signet ring. When God refers to Zerubbabel's grandfather, the king of Judah, the last king of Judah before the exile, was Zedekiah. And before that was an evil king named Jehoiakim. His son, Kaniah, was wicked also. But let me read to you what it says in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 22, verse 24. As I live, says the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet of my right hand, yet would I pluck you from there. And I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those whose face you fear, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will cast you and your mother that bore you out into another country where you were born, and there you shall die. But to the land where they desire to return, they will not return there. Is this man, Kaniah, a despised broken jar? Is he a vessel in which is no desire? Why are he and his seed cast out and thrown into a land which they had not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write down this man childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, it's not the fact that he didn't have any children, because God did talk about his seed, but we also know that he had seven children. But what it's saying is you might as well be childless because none of your children will sit on the throne. Now that signet ring brings us back to our passage in Haggai, because God tells Zerubbabel, I will make you like a signet ring. So we saw Kaniah's line was cut off. But what many people believe, and what I believe as well, was that God reversed the curse. God reversed the curse. Why did he do that? Because of Zerubbabel's obedience and faithfulness. And you know what this tells us? This tells us that one person in a family can reverse the curses that have been passed on from generation to generation. Because of somebody's obedience and faithfulness, they can stop that dreadful curse that is affecting generation after a generation. The opposite is also true. It only takes one person in a family to stop the blessing and start the curses. Again, it can work both ways. But each person is like a link in the chain. And this is incredible that Zerubbabel becomes an ancestor of the Messiah. Now, it's true he does not sit on the throne, but he does become the leader of this nation. And God promises that he would make him like the signet ring, a dual application, one for Zerubbabel, but also pointing to the one who would wear the ultimate ring, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the signet ring of the Father and of his authority. And he is the one that is coming back to rule and to take over the throne. As Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 says, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So let me give you some lessons here before we're done here this morning. First of all, God sees and encourages individuals. You think about this, in the middle of the remnant of 50,000 people, 50,000 people came from Babylon to back to the land of Israel so that they could rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild their temple and restore its worship. In the middle of 50,000 people, God sees one man. Don't you like that? God sees individuals. God can look at the size of the congregation today. He can see us as a group, but you know what? He sees each person. He singles out each person, and he knows what each person has need of. God sees one man who is discouraged, and he encourages him. You know, we see this also with Peter. In Mark chapter 16, the angel says to the women at the tomb, but go tell his disciples and Peter. I love that, how God signals out Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he has said to you. Why does he signal out Peter? Because remember, Peter denied the Lord. He deserted him in his hour of need. Peter is devastated by his own unfaithfulness, and he really needs some encouragement, because the last time Peter saw the Lord was when Jesus was being taken away for trial. Poor Peter, his world came crashing down upon him. He wept tears of bitterness. He had so many regrets, and he was never able to tell the Lord that he was sorry. But the resurrection of Jesus changed all of that. And Peter heard the incredible message, go tell my disciples and Peter that he's going before you, and there you will see him, as he said to you. Isn't that amazing? Here's the Lord directly responding to the doubts, fears, and regrets of one of his followers. Peter needed restoration, and Jesus knew how to do that. And I want you to know that what you came in here today, whatever need that might be, Jesus knows what that need is, and he has the answer to that need. Jesus knows what you need today. The second lesson that I want us to see out of this passage is that God wants to bless us. He really does. God wants to bless us, and if we will obey him from the heart, if you choose to do that today, from this day on, from this day forward, you will be blessed. You begin to sow to the Spirit, you will reap a spiritual harvest. Now, God sent his prophet to tell the people what they had to do in order to be blessed. The Lord, again, he delights in blessing his people. And the moment we obey from the heart, the day those blessings begin to come. The third lesson is that generational curses can be broken and family blessings can be established. Something we don't usually look at, but God does. God looks not only at you, but he also your ancestry and your lineage. He looks at your descendants. God sees several generations all at once. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechariath, the son of, Aphia, a Benjamite." Somebody said you cannot pronounce these names wrong. I'm going with that. "A mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." So in two verses, God describes six generations of people at one time. In 2 Chronicles, God sends a prophecy through a man by the name of Jehaziel. And when God introduces him, he does so by giving six generations. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 14. "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." So God looks at you, he sees you today, but he sees those that came before you, and he sees those that's coming after you. And the truth of the matter is, every one of us is in a lineage of blessing or a lineage of curses. And perhaps we were in both, a combination of both, even at the same time. But here's the good news. Family curses can be broken with wisdom and courage and commitment. And we are not stuck. We are not helpless. The situation is not hopeless. Anybody can stop it. There's another illustration in the Bible of this happening. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. It's about King Asa. His father, Abijah, was not a godly man. Neither was his grandfather, but Asa was. He broke the generational curse. He started a line of blessing, and the result of his life was five of the greatest kings Israel ever had came from him. Abijah's mother was named Maacah, and her name meant oppression. She was the daughter of Absalom and the wife of Rehoboam. Remember, Absalom was David's son who tried to take his father's kingdom from him. Absalom had bitterness toward his father. He created an increasing runaway train of rebellion that affected other areas as well. But Asa saw the curse. He saw the bitterness and idolatry, and he made a covenant with God, and he took action. He actually removed his own grandmother from being queen. He went to the groves, cut down the idols, they smashed it, burned it. He annihilated idol worship in the land. Curses can be broken. Family blessings can be established. Here's what Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Read this verse with me, would you? "The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Would that be a good verse to claim? The just man refers to the lawful man, the righteous man. He's the right man. He's the man that's in right standing with God and others. He walks in his integrity. That doesn't mean he's perfect, but there's a completeness about his life. In each area of his life, he's striving to be what he should be. His children, and the word here refers to not just children, but grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so forth. These generations are blessed after him. This man begins a lineage of blessing. And that blessing is a very powerful, powerful thing. Church, we're at a crossroads in our country. You know that. We must reach the next generation. We must reach the next generation. We must raise up godly children. There are at least four generations that you are going to influence. There is too much at stake. We have to get our eyes off ourselves. Then we have to get our eyes upon our children and the generations that are to come, the future descendants that we will influence, not only in this life, but in our death. Here's a verse I want to give you, a verse to stand on, Isaiah 58, verse 12. Those from among you shall rebuild the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundation of, what's that word? Many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. So yes, generational curses can be thwarted. They can be stopped, and blessings can come in their place. And we're going to talk more about this in our spiritual warfare thing, but I wanted to lay some groundwork for this for you this morning. Number five, knowing how everything ends should spur us on and give us peace. Knowing how everything ends caused the people to finish the temple. They got it done in about 4 years. So this message brought encouragement to the people, and they began to obey God from the heart. And from that day on, God blessed them. But it also brought peace from the enemy. As Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Jesus is coming back, the ultimate signet ring, and he's going to establish his kingdom. And knowing that should give us great peace in this time in which we live. Think about how much different the second coming is going to be from the first. Think about how it all ends. The first time Jesus came, he stood before Pilate. When he comes again, Pilate will stand before him. The first time Jesus came, he came wearing a crown of thorns. When he comes again, he's going to wear a royal diadem. The first time Jesus came, he came riding on a lowly donkey. When he comes again, he's going to be riding on a white charger. The first time Jesus came, he came to a tree, he came to a cross. But when he comes again, he's coming to a throne. The first time he came to redeem. When he comes again, he's coming to rule. And he will wear a signet ring. And you and I who know Jesus as our personal Savior will rule and reign right alongside of him. His majesty is going to be displayed. And so if you are here today and you find out that you are discouraged, let me give you some oxygen for your soul. God knows what you need. He's here today. He knows what you need to encourage you. He knows what you need. And the moment you just commit yourself to him and say, Lord, I will obey you from the heart, from that moment on, the blessings will begin to fall. And ultimately, even if everything else discourages you, look to the future. Look to the blessed hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. And he will lay all things at his feet. And he will rule and reign forever and ever. And you and I will rule and reign for all eternity with him. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, you're gonna reign with him, right? Amen. Amen. Is anybody here? Well, first of all, let's just do this. I'm gonna do what we did last week. Have the worship team come back. Could you lead us in that song? After the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. If we could do that one, whatever that song is called. And then I'm gonna have those that would like to pray for people just come forward first and stand up here. And if you would like to come and be prayed for this morning, for any one of these things or even something completely different, these people are here for you. Maybe you just simply want to come and say, I want to establish a lineage of blessing. I want my descendants to be blessed. Or maybe you're here today and you realize that you haven't received the blessing of God because you've done external things, but you really haven't surrendered your heart to God. This altar would be a good place to do that today. You could just come to the altar, surrender your heart to God. Or maybe you want to come and you have somebody pray for you and say, could you stop this generational curse in our family? There are daggers, for example, of alcohol that's passed on from generation to generation. I want that to stop right now. You know, we have a family history of bitterness. Would you pray for me today that bitterness could be gone from my family and that God would bring peace? There are those today that would love to pray with you. So let's begin to sing the song, and as we sing, you may come. So let's stand. If you are here today, you've not received Jesus as your Savior, that's the place you need to begin. And somebody standing up here would love more than anything else to lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. The Lord bless you. Shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Generations and your family and your
children and their children and their children. May His presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you. He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. He is for you.
Comfortable, the tendency is going to be to run. But we've had this word from the Lord three or four different times today. We're three or four, if you have witnessed the three or four things, it's something that we need to take hold of. Generational things need to stop now. They need to stop here with us. Family blessings need to start.
Amen.
And that's the word that's coming so strong here today. And so Amy's got coming... share with your heart. And I want to say a couple things which she's done as well. But I don't want you to leave this morning unless you absolutely have to.
Just please bear with me. I just, God, it's a slate that's so heavy on my heart, obviously. I just really sense, and I'm speaking from a heart of a daughter, my parents stepped forward. My father was delivered from alcoholism when I was a child, and I got to witness it, and I got to participate in that process of becoming free, and it had been a generational curse. I am the next generation who is free from that. It doesn't mean that I have not been influenced by the culture that we live in, but I also know the fight and the faith that it has taken in the Lord Jesus Christ and His atoning work at the cross to remain free and to teach that to my children. And this is not about me. If you are struggling with anything, and you know what? Dad was a believer. They were believers. But sometimes those generational things are in our life, and it is because we give ourselves over completely to Jesus and the work at the cross that He did It is not about us. It is about the blood of Jesus shed at that cross for our sins that God opened the floodgates. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. And because of that, he sent Jesus to speak the language that we understood. It is all about him. It is not about us. But we can be free. We can break those chains because Jesus has broken them already. And we can accept that, and we can just surrender to that. And I will tell you, I grew up in a home that AA and Al-Anon and the 12 steps and all those, as a junior high girl all the way forward, I watched my parents walk it out. It was not easy. It was not easy. But the very first thing is to realize and accept that I cannot do this myself. This thing, whatever it is, whatever this stronghold of the enemy is, has taken over my life, and I cannot do it by myself. The very first thing is surrender. And we think that we're all good, you know, and it doesn't matter if you've walked with the Lord for decades. It doesn't. It's, he wants to clean your entire house, and he wants us free in our lives, and he wants us free to show the next generation what that means. This stuff does not have to keep plaguing us. And it is a fight because of these generational things. It's about relearning and changing and getting in the Word and understanding how much God loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't fail us. He doesn't change his mind about us. Jesus did the work, and it's always going back to that every time. So if you've been free and somehow you've slipped back, it doesn't matter. It's a new day today. You can surrender and just say, Jesus, help me. I cannot do this. Maybe I tried, but I cannot stay free because you are freedom. And there is no other freedom but in him. And I just feel so compelled to let you know how much God loves you. So much that Jesus intentionally went to that cross and let them drive stakes in his hands and feet and suffer and die. This is not just a picture that we celebrate on Saturday, on Easter. This is a real thing. And we have to understand what that kind of sacrifice meant for us. And that it is not of ourselves. And we can't keep free either. We still have to go to him every single day. And people say, oh, you just think you're so much better than I am. No, not at all. I think that I need Jesus every single day. Every day. And he will grow us, and he will heal us, and he will teach us. And it's from glory to glory and glory. It's to get better and stronger and more mature so that we have all these good, wonderful testimonies to teach our children and to teach our grandchildren. And even if you didn't do it right for your children, do it right for the next generation past that. And look to the Lord for that healing, because he can restore families. He's done so much in mine. And my husband's testimony isn't much different. We were two people brought together and had generational curses that had to be broken. And why God brings people together sometimes, we don't always understand when there's battles and there's difficulties, and you think, where is this coming from? But you know what? God knows. He just knows. So it is about surrender and just saying, Lord, it is all about you. It is nothing about me, but you have the answers, your word, the blood, the name of Jesus, and other believers who have walked this path before me that can teach me. And I just lay that out before you to please, please know that you are loved. You are welcome. You do not have to be perfect or cleaned up or anything, because Jesus did all that for you. So please let today be the day that you slam your fist on the counter like I've had to do in my life and say, no, I am breaking this chain and it is not going past me. I am a heritage breaker in Jesus' name. You can be too, because he loves us all and he did it for all of us. Not one of us is different or more special or less special. He loves us all, and God would have that everyone would come unto God, that everyone would be part of his family. Everyone. And I just leave that at your feet to decide, because God, he gives us free will. But let today be the day that we surrender to his love 100%. In Jesus' name.
no condemnation here, no shaming. If you want to talk to me, anybody else up here, we would be glad, more than happy to talk to you. I know it's already late. I'm going to continue this when we get to the spiritual warfare series and kind of lay this all out for you more. I know this was kind of like a big bomb to drop all at once, but it was part of our text this morning, and I couldn't just let it go. I thought it was, I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. This meant to be a blessing. It's meant to be a time of being free. But I will warn you, there's a couple people that have targets on more than others. You got to know that you are a part of Satan's target, that he wants to take you down. First of all, if you're the firstborn in your family, because the first of everything belongs to God. Satan goes after that very strongly. So if you're the firstborn, you are a target, and you need to realize that. But you also have the greater responsibility for blessing. So God compensates for that. But you just have to be aware of that. And if you're firstborn here today, and if you're not submitted to the Lord, I would encourage you with all of my heart to turn to him. You don't realize the delusion that you're under. And then the second thing is, Amy had mentioned the second generation, and I believe that Satan goes after the second and third generation. Do you? Because you have the most power. You think about this, we think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. We still know them by Jacob today. We still know them by the name of Israel, because as Jacob wrestled with God, God changed his name to Israel. And then you think even about Jesus. He told the disciples that they would do greater works than him. They were like the second generation. And then you have Elijah and Elisha. Elisha, remember, he got the double portion? He did, I'm trying to back away from that. He did twice the miracles that Elijah did. And what about Gehazi? He is third in line. I think he would have been the greatest prophet yet. But Satan got a hold of him. So I would just encourage you to do not let that chain break. Keep that chain strong. And if it has been broken, you be the one to put it back together again. This is serious times in which we are living. This is one of the most important things you could ever do. Because whatever you do here will affect all of eternity. Think about that. So if you're afraid to talk to somebody because of what we might think of you, think about how this will affect your future generations and how it will affect eternity. And just humble yourself. Because we've all been there. We've all been there. I've had to break some curses in my family. My dad was married 5 times. Alcoholism was a part of my family growing up. There are other things, bitterness and other issues. I've been there. I've had to do it. So I would love to talk to any of you. And like I said, there's going to be further information coming. I didn't expect that we were going to go into all that today, but I think it was ordained by the Lord. First, we had the message in tongues. Then we had Pastor Josh talking about breaking this addictions. And it came up in the message. And so I think God really wanted you to hear that today. So don't take the message lightly. So God bless you. You can be dismissed.